Please pray with me. Father, after what we just sung, just thinking of who is adequate enough to even stand up here and even preach and even sing of your excellencies, Lord. Because we are aware of our many transgressions. Forget this past week, even just this morning. And yet, Father, we come because we're covered by the blood of the Lamb. Because our hope is in Him, in Him alone. It's only because of Him that we can even stand before You. It's only because of Him that our prayers are even heard by You. It's only because of Him that we're accepted by You. And so I ask, Father, this morning, You would, Your Holy Spirit would work in me and work in Your people as they listen, they preach. Father, You know I have nothing else to say but Christ and Him crucified. And I just pray, Lord, that that message would be not just heard, but believed. Believed by Your people once again that are struggling to remember that they already are accepted, that they already are righteous because of Jesus, that His righteousness is theirs because He took their sin upon Himself. And that anyone here that doesn't know You, Father, that they would come to know that truth, the liberating truth, the one that liberates us from our sin and our transgressions, that says that we are forgiven because of Jesus. Make much of Him now this morning. Lift Your Son up that all men, all women, all children may be drawn to Him. We ask this in His holy name. Amen. Good morning, good seeing you, all of you again. Pablo, good to see you, my brother. That's because I know he works on Sundays. I know some of you do, but it's just good to see friendly faces. And I know some of you are wondering, Edwin, what's going on with Edwin? Some of you may not know, Laura, his daughter, is getting baptized today in Virginia, where she moved with her husband, Isaac. So praying for them. It's been many years we've prayed for her. She's been gone through the youth, and so she's getting baptized today. It's as a parent, you know, that's a huge, not that that saves you, but it's a huge comfort to know that they are walking in obedience to what the Lord has commanded, right? Of one of the two ordinances. But for that, we rejoice with our brother and our sister, Maria Luisa, as they are celebrating that as well this morning. So you can ask them about it next week. But for us this morning, we continue in Acts. We just completed Paul's second missionary journey, all right, and we are finding ourselves about to embark on Paul's third missionary journey, okay, and we're going to look at that in detail, at least more closely as the Sundays are to follow. You know, there's people in life in Christendom that have had a major impact, right, in our faith. Some of you know who that is. Right, but there's preachers, there's missionaries that you look at their lives and you just are taken aback and saying, wow, I want to do that. I want to be that, right? I want the Lord to use me with that kind of impact upon others. And of course, there's no better and supreme example than we have, as we just heard in our Sunday school, than our Lord Jesus, right? 3 years of ministry. Turn the known world upside down. The Lord Jesus, walking in obedience, fully God and fully man, obedient to the end, even though He knew what awaited Him, He was obedient, never rejected the Father's will for Him, but instead took it all the way to the cross. Yes, He prayed, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Yes, He prayed that. But that even that didn't deter Him from fulfilling the mission of going to the cross for our sins, right? To pay the penalty of our sins. So yes, He came to be the truth about God, which is what we were seeing in Sunday school. He came to be the truth about God. What Adam should have been, but wasn't. We have the Apostle Paul, who have we been studying, right? Seeing through how he's a Pharisee who encountered the risen Christ on that road to Damascus. And yet, puts his trust in Christ as a Savior, as his Redeemer on that road. After the Lord Jesus says, why have you been kicking against me? Right? That's the Apostle Paul, who goes from city to city proclaiming the gospel, making disciples. Yes, even to the point where he was suffering, where he was injured, he was hurt. But that was Paul. He was doing that all the way. Preaching to the Jews, preaching to the Gentiles, preaching to the centurions, preaching to the proconsul, whoever was in front of him. If you had ears and you were hearing, he was giving you the gospel. That was Paul. Of course, we have Timothy, we have Titus, we have Peter, we have John, we have James. I mean, the list goes on. And again, you guys say, well, that's the New Testament, right? That's the first century. Well, we've had others throughout history. Martin Luther, Reformation takes place. It's religiosity that comes about through Martin Luther. And finally reading this Catholic monk, reading the scriptures for what it is, understanding what justification means. Calvin, Zwingli, Huss, Tyndale, the translation of the Bible. And in more recent times, you have Jim Elliot, missionaries, right? Adoniram Judson, Hudson Taylor, taking the gospel. R.C. Sproul, John MacArthur, all the Johns, right? John MacArthur, John Piper, and so on and so forth. So there's many. Billy Graham, even, with his crusades, that many have come, that have heard the gospel through Billy Graham. But there's one brother that kind of doesn't get much attention, so to speak, and today we're going to look at him a little bit more closely. Who am I talking about? Well, there's one that gets commended by Paul. Paul speaks very highly of him. We're going to see what he says about him. Trusted him to bring the gospel message to people. Who am I referring to? I'm referring to the brother Apollos. Right, the brother Apollos. Again, doesn't get much notoriety, which is fine, but we see him make his appearance in Ephesus, in this portion of Scripture. Okay, in Ephesus, who later goes on to Corinth, and we're still going to be seeing that here in the following verses in chapter 19. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians 3, and throughout Corinthians, he actually mentions specifically Apollos. 1 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6, this is what it says. Paul writing to the Corinthians. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, this is the same Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you Corinthians, referring to the Corinthians, through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. You see that? Paul was working closely with Apollos, saying, I was planting, but Apollos was watering. He wasn't just sitting there in the sidelines, waiting to say, hey, well, what do I do? No, he was involved. That's him. In 1 Corinthians 4 through 6, I have applied all these things to myself. This is Paul writing. And Apollos, for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. What is he applying to himself and to Apollos? Because they were talking about judgment right in that chapter. He's talking about, hey, don't be quick to judge. The Lord is going to judge me. He's going to judge all the hidden things. All those things are going to come to light one day. So be slow to that, because I know, I don't even count that as much. But he's applying his to Apollos that this servant of Christ, steward of the mystery of God. That's what Paul is saying about him and Apollos. These things were entrusted as servants, the mysteries of God, and he even says, faithful. Faithful. That's Apollos. In 1 Corinthians 1:12, he said, Paul addressing the divisions and all the quarreling that was going on in Corinth. This is what he writes. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? That's what Paul says. So it was clear that some people had taken a liking to Apollos, some had taken a liking to Paul, some to Peter, some to Christ. And Paul is saying, guys, stop the nonsense. Is Christ divided? We're all laboring for the same gospel. It's in essence what he's pointing at. That's what he's driving at. It's the same gospel. Consider that Paul's name is sandwiched among Paul, among Cephas, which is Peter, and among Christ. That's not a, you know, a small group of men to be numbered among, right, or to be named among. I mean, he's being named among. He's saying, guys, he's doing the work. And so this is a brief introduction of what Paul thinks of Apollos. Now we're going to take a little, a more closer look into that. So join me here in Acts chapter 18, verses 23 to 28. Verses 23 to 28. If you can open your Bibles there, this is going to be our text for this morning. We're going to look at three things. Apollos' background. We're going to look at Apollos' keenness. And finally, Apollos' message. Okay? So Apollos' background, Apollos' keenness, and Apollos' message. Verses 23 to 28. After spending some time here, he departed, referring to Paul, and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Christ was Jesus. And this is the reading of our text this morning. Apollos' background. Again, we don't know very much. I just read some comments here from 1 Corinthians that Paul makes. So we don't know many details about him. But Luke, who has written Acts, the Theophilus, right? It's the same gospel writer. There are some speculations about Apollos, which we're going to go ahead and address here in a second. But for now, let us look closely at what Apollos is actually doing. So we know that he's a Jew from Alexandria. Okay, so if he's a Jew, okay, we can assume that he was probably well-versed with the Old Testament. At least he knew what the Old Testament was. Okay, there's some knowledge there of the Old Testament scriptures that far as a Jew. Now, we can easily gloss over this. Okay, we know he's a Jew. What about, well, Alexandria is very important here. Some of you don't know about what Alexandria is. We're talking about Alexandria, the northern port in Egypt. Okay, it's a very commercial port. It was the biggest city in Egypt. Okay, at the known time, this is a place where the Septuagint, about 200 years prior to Christ, had been written. Right, the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament translated into Greek. There's a large Jewish colony in Alexandria. So if he's a Jew, chances are he's among that colony. He's aware of what's happening. He's aware of the Old Testament. So he knows what is going on, okay? At least in terms of religion. But there's some interesting characteristics about Apollos. It says that he's eloquent, he's competent, and he's a servant, okay? He's teachable. Eloquent, competent, and teachable. So let's break those down in a second. So Apollos' communication came across as a man that was learned. He was no dummy. Okay? He knew, he understood, he was well-read as a Jewish man living in Alexandria. Okay? So he knows what's going on. Some surmise he probably could have been a scholar. His vernacular, his word, the way he spoke was probably very much sophisticated. And what I was referring to in terms of the speculation earlier, that my comment about some speculate, is that some speculate that he perhaps may have written Hebrews. And when I say some, I'm referring to Martin Luther and Troy Mullins. Okay? So, they're German, so they usually agree. But that's where they... So, Martin Luther actually thought that he could possibly have written Hebrews. Now, I don't see that. There's others that, and there's been a debate, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. We suspect it was probably Paul. But others have other reasons to believe otherwise. You can ask Troy about it later, and you have my permission to quiz him on it. But that's what people thought. At least that's what Martin Luther thought. There's this competency. There's this understanding. When I mean competency, there's this ability to understand. There's this intuitive knowledge about Apollos when it comes to the scriptures. In other words, he wasn't just baffled. He didn't open the scriptures and just be like, what is going on here? Like, there was some type of understanding, a command of the scriptures, if you can put it that way. Eloquence. Some may think, well, is eloquence necessary to be used of God? Beloved, no, it's not. It is not. If eloquence were required, then Jesus would not have picked fishermen. Jesus would not have picked other people, right? The only one that we know that was learned among the ones that were really spreading the gospel was Paul. He was a redeemed, recovering rabbi who knew the Old Testament. But other than that, the other ones didn't really know. They had to be taught. The Holy Spirit, Pentecost, Acts 2, had to come in and pour into them and reveal to them all these things that they, by the way, had seen Jesus do, but still couldn't believe. Still couldn't understand. Which is why Jesus says, I'm sending you my Holy Spirit, my counselor, to teach you, to show you. So, in many ways, God didn't need these kind of people. I mean, just think of David. What was David? A shepherd boy in the pastures. Again, he doesn't pick the people that he understands are the most fit and the most learned and the most adequate and the most eloquent to teach, to be ambassadors of the gospel. It's people like you and me. Now, can it help you that you're eloquent? Sure. It doesn't hurt to be eloquent. But notice what I'm saying, it's not a requirement, it's not a necessity. The Lord will give you the words, the Lord will enable you through His Spirit, beloved, to use you in those moments where you may not understand. Beloved, you bring me before a lawyer or a doctor, someone that maybe has a theologian, I might not be able to stand with them. I probably won't be able to stand with them. But there's people that the Lord raises to be able to meet those needs, that will be able to speak the language that they speak. Does that make sense? So, always bear that in mind. Now, we know that he was teachable as well. Not only was he eloquent, not only did he command the scriptures, but he also was teachable. Huh. I mean, that's pretty amazing to me. I mean, he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. This was not some secret insight that he received through a dream. He woke up one morning and said, I understand the mysteries of God. He was taught. And not only that, we're going to see later, we just read, right? Priscilla and Aquila are going to pour into him even more. And we'll get to that in a second. But he was teachable. He was willing to be taught. Now, who taught Apollos? We don't know. How did he come to know what he knew? We don't know. We know that the gospel was spreading. We know that there were people. Paul wasn't the only one, right, that was bringing the gospel. And so we see in the New Testament, there were others that knew. So there was some understanding. And it seems that it could have made it to Alexandria, most probably did make it to Alexandria, and that's how Apollos heard, and this is what he was taking. And this is important because, beloved, it's very hard to find servants of the Lord that are teachable. This is, and I mention this for all of us, for our sake. I've heard it once, you know, a man of God, a woman of God, a child, however you want to phrase it, we ought to be humble and teachable. We should always be willing to be taught. None of us here have a monopoly on the scripture. None of us here can say, I have arrived. I know everything. I can expound on the scriptures. There's nothing that you can teach me, and there's nothing that you can tell me that I really don't know. None of us can say that. If you can say that, come and talk to me. But none of us can. If you look at some of the churches, the stuff that's going on within our in Christian evangelicalism, in Christendom, ministries that started well, putting the spotlight on Jesus, making much of Christ, only to turn that, right? Only to turn that spotlight on themselves, where now that ministry, now it is you, you're the center of attention, it's no longer Christ, but you. This is the concept that we understand of the celebrity pastor. Because that celebrity pastor is the one that needs to make much of his ministry. And beloved, it's only within amount of time. Once that happens, it starts going downhill from there. Once you take the spotlight off Christ, you're doomed. Because it was never about you, and it was never about me, it was never about my pulpit ministry, or John MacArthur's pulpit ministry, or John Piper, or R.C. Sproul. It was always about Christ. And we have to understand that. So if you are one of those that, I need to hear this preacher, this is my favorite, hey, no problem. But remember, it's about Christ. It's not about your favorite preacher. And all of us have our favorite preachers. There's nothing wrong with that, like I said. But we want to avoid that. So there's some background there in terms of Apollos. His eloquence, his competency, that he's teachable. Now let us look at his keenness. Okay? And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. When he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. Notice that Apollos' keenness, and when I mean keenness, I'm meaning his eagerness, right? When someone is keen on making a deal, they're eager, right? They want to make a deal. So this keenness, he's eager. This eagerness that he has is rooted in nothing else but his fervor in the Spirit. Apollos is not described as being apathetic to the things of God. As a matter of fact, it's to the contrary. He has passion, he has enthusiasm about the gospel. For the sharing in the way of the Lord that's what he was doing with others, sharing the way of the Lord. But that sharing of the Lord was driven by his passion, his fervor in the Spirit. Romans 12:11. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. That's Romans 12. This should serve to us, to you and to me, as a reminder in terms of what ministry ought to require us to have passion, to have fervor in the Spirit. What I am not saying, don't think that somehow passion is only fleshed out by me jumping in the pulpit and clapping and everybody, let's just start singing and raising our hands. That is not. Sometimes we think that that's, the preachers that are doing that, they're passionate for the gospel. Here they are. Everybody stand with me. Repeat after me. Beloved, no. Because if that were the case, then what do we make of Spurgeon? Spurgeon dealt with spiritual depression. Our brother Edwin. As many times confessed up here, this is his theme, right? Spiritual depression. So what do we do? So you don't misconstrue and somehow understand that the only way to show passion and fervor is to be somehow physically jubilant before others. There's other ways to do so. You can still be passionate in the gospel by preaching a true and sound gospel. Don't forget that. Fervor in the Spirit is about doing that. It's not just the emotional state. Your emotional state will precisely fail you. It will betray you. Your emotions, beloved, will betray you. What happens when they do? Does the gospel go out the window? Do you forget the one another's? Do you forget those things that you were called to do? Do you forget Christ? Truth has to trump your emotion. Even when I'm not feeling it, even if I am doubting that God really loves me, I know that He does. And I'm going to continue preaching the gospel because I know He does. Because I know His character and I know who He is. That He's not going to go ahead and abandon me. That He's not going to forsake me. Even though me, in my spirit, I might be downtrodden. I may be downcast. Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Because it happens to us. But be passionate. Be passionate about the truth. Never the other way around. Truth has to override. And as in not only just override, truth must inform your emotions. The gospel has to inform your emotions. We still have to show love, but there's times that, you know, even in my own marriage, my wife, my kids might not show love the way I expect them to. Am I to doubt their love? Should they doubt my love? Because it doesn't always look the same. Sometimes, yes, it's going to come in a big bear hug. Other times it's just, hey, I love you. Sometimes it comes in just, hey, grab this little piece of dessert and you share it with them. So it takes so many different very ways, but again, it can't just simply base, it's not emotional in any way. So his fervor, Apollos' fervor in the Spirit is there. That's his passion. And what does that do? It leads him to teach accurately and boldly. The limited knowledge of the way of the Lord that he understood was not incorrect. Sometimes we think, oh, he was being taught additional. That means he must have been corrected. No, he wasn't corrected. And I'm going to elaborate here in a second, but what he knew, there's nothing wrong with what he was teaching. There was nothing. He was just simply sharing what he had come to know and what he was taught. But Luke makes a very interesting comment. Somehow we think, because of this, Luke's comment here about Apollos, sometimes we expect preachers to know everything. Somehow, if they don't have a position on every single topic, what are you doing? Now, you should tell me, what's your eschatological position? I mean, you should have a position on soteriology, right? You should have a position on salvation. How are you saved? But I'm not required to go ahead and, yeah, it would help. But there's some things that even a preacher, even someone is processing. Did you know that R.C. Sproul believed in old earth? And it took him years before he came to understand, hey, this whole old earth thing, it just doesn't jive. I have to do a lot of hermeneutical gymnastics, right, to arrive at that conclusion. And when in reality, we see that it's actually a young earth. Now, is that a main doctrine that should cause division in our churches? No. But we're teachable. We let the scriptures teach us and we let the scriptures inform us. That is what we're talking about here. Because at the end of the day, beloved, according to 1 Corinthians 13:9, we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Beloved, you and I will only see in part. It's only when we are before our God and our Savior that all things would be made clear. Until then, we strive to be diligent as sojourners on this side of heaven, to study the scriptures, to show thyself approved. But that's all we can do. Read your Bibles. Study your scriptures. And trust that the Holy Spirit will lead you in that process. But beloved, you're going to remain limited. As much as you study, as much as you remain, the Holy Spirit will teach you. And you'll grow, but it's going to happen. All right? Apollos was not a self-made teacher. He was also keen on learning. This is where we see Priscilla and Aquila come in. Right? They come in, close friends of Paul, by the way, in Corinth, as we were reading earlier. They spent time with Paul. They were there talking with Paul, learning from Paul. They go and leave Corinth and go with Paul to Ephesus. Paul leaves them there. He continues. But now it's Priscilla and Aquila, listening, hearing, holding Apollos accountable for what he's teaching. Not in a negative way. Sometimes we think accountability is bad, but he's actually teaching them, showing them. They are showing him, rather. And again, it's just beautiful to see that Priscilla and Aquila as a marriage, pouring into someone, taking the time to go ahead and speak to Apollos. Hey, you have a second to talk? Can we chat with you for a second? I want to share something with you. Nothing wrong with what you said. But there's more. There's more. And this is exactly what we're going to see here. If he was teaching accurately, what was wrong? What was wrong with Apollos? There was nothing wrong. But there was something else, right? We have to remember that he only knew the baptism of John. That's what the scripture says. He was only aware of the baptism of John. What is the baptism of John? Well, in chapter 19, a couple of verses after this, which we're going to be discussing, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. See, so in other words, Apollos knew that there was one, according to the testimony of John, that there was one that was to come. His name is Jesus. But what Priscilla and Aquila are going to show him, hey, he came. He came. Don't wait for him. He's here. He already came. He conquered. He paid. And that's the full gospel message. In other words, what he said wasn't incorrect. Yeah, there's a repentance. But there's one that paid for my sins. And his name is Christ. His name is Jesus. He connected that for him. That's what happened with Apollos. That's what Priscilla and Aquila did. Consider, I guess the best way to illustrate this is, have you ever played darts? You ever played darts? You ever sat there and, you know, you want to hit the target, you want to hit that bullseye. But as you throw that dart, right, you might land to the right, to the left, up, down, somewhere. But your goal is to fine-tune. If you want to hit that bullseye, you need to fine-tune just to be able to hit that bullseye. It's the same thing. They're basically telling him, hey, you got it. Just fine-tune this thing. He came. Give him the full gospel. And that's what we're looking at in light of hitting the target. We always want to hit the target when we're presenting the gospel, beloved. Otherwise, we're giving him a half gospel. And a half gospel is no gospel. The gospel has to be full. The gospel has to be complete in its entirety. And Apollos was also keen on discipleship. He wanted to go to Achaia. As a matter of fact, the brothers were encouraging him. They prayed for him. Hey, go. They sent a letter. Receive him. And when he gets there, what does he do? He goes and strengthens and helps those that had believed by grace in the gospel. Right? That's what he's doing. In other words, he wasn't just sitting there as the guy on the bench. You guys know, some of you have been that guy or that girl, right, on the bench. When is the coach going to put me in? But he was the one saying, put me in. I'm ready. Send me. I'm ready to go. And if you're called to go in the game, you're ready. You know the plays. You know the drills. You know everything. Because you're ready to perform. And that's what Apollos was doing. He was ready to be sent and go and take the gospel back to Achaia, to Corinth. So much so that some people actually started becoming partakers of being divided with him and saying, hey, I'm of Apollos. Which, as a matter of fact, in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul actually says, I wanted to send Apollos, but he's not going to go. Some believe that the reason he didn't want to go back to Corinth was until these divisions were actually ironed out. Because he understood that there were divisions, and he wanted to make sure that Paul's letter had finally resonated with them, that this is not about, I am of him, I follow him, I follow Christ, period. So that was the Apollos that we're seeing here and we're presented here in Scripture. Ready to encourage. Ready to help those that have come to believe. And we see that, by the way, in verse 23 as well with Paul. Ready to go back and strengthen the disciples. One of the things, if you follow soccer, I don't know, many of you don't, but you guys are familiar with Liverpool, right? Liverpool, the city that gave us the Beatles. Okay. So, you have Liverpool, Liverpool FC, football club. If you ever watch one of their games, I encourage you, if you go on YouTube, go to Liverpool, they have a song that's called You Never Walk Alone. That's their, like, club song, the chant. You never walk alone. And before major games at home, you'll have people holding these scarves that say Liverpool FC, chanting, singing at the top of their lungs, you'll never walk alone. To emphasize to the actual team, hey, we're here and we're backing you up. I mean, it gives you goosebumps. Go on YouTube. You see the first hit, 20 million views. You see them just singing. And you just see the players on the pitch, on the field. I mean, it just goes through you. And that is exactly what they're doing. Beloved, do you know that you in Christ, let me backtrack here for a second, that's them at the world level, right? And just something meaningless as a soccer match. And something way more important for you and for me is that in Christ, we're holding someone's banner. you and I are not holding a Liverpool or a Barcelona or a Real Madrid banner. You and I are holding the banner of Christ. You and I are holding the banner of the one that shed his blood for me, that paid for my sins and my transgressions. And not even the New York Yankees, not even the Red Sox or the Atlanta Braves. We hold the banner of one that is supreme over all things, the Lord Jesus. How amazing is that? That He, and the reason we hold this is because, you know what? He told us, you're never going to walk alone. I'm never going to forsake you. There's not a valley that you're going to cross where I will not be with you. There is not a darkest place where you will go ahead and look around and wonder, where are you? I am there. If He can be in a furnace, He can be with you in a valley. Because that's the God and that's the Christ that we serve. And that's the Christ that we've come to believe. And that was the third point. Apollos' message. You can be eloquent, you can be learned, you can be competent in the Scriptures, all you want. But if you don't connect it to Christ, it's in vain. He's powerfully refuting the Jews in public. To what end? To let them know that the Christ was Jesus. There is no other. The Anointed One is only Christ and Christ alone. So whatever you want to go ahead and consider, all whoever you might be following, stop it. Look to Christ. 66 books of the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, all have the same message. Christ. Jesus. Look to Him. Keep looking to Him. The message hasn't changed. And it's not going to change. No one's going to come with some new insight, some new revelation of who Christ is. No, He is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He is the King of Israel. And I close with a song from Beautiful Eulogy. Some of you know who Beautiful Eulogy is. If you don't, well, look them up. They have this song called The Size of Grace. I'm just going to read an excerpt. But it sums up exactly the ministry of Christ. This is what it says. How can words describe the Word made flesh? The best way to understand Him is to understand His death. What He set to accomplish and fulfilled with every step, He was sent from the Father, God's gift to the world. Gave His only Son to purchase sons and daughters, to make us one with the Son and one with the Father. Took upon Himself the condemnation we deserved. Resurrected after death, and He promised to return. Filled us with the Spirit to seal our election and protect us until the day that we share in His resurrection. The size of grace? How great the size. The gates of heaven are open wide. The people of all kind are welcomed inside. Should have been denied, but instead God replied. He said, in your place my Son has died. His death gave you life, it's the size of grace. Innocent blood that was shed to erase every trace of sin for a chosen race. It's the great exchange. It's the power to change. The gospel, salvation for all who believe. All for His glory. Overcoming our hatred and sin with His divine love. Beloved, that is the gospel. That when there was no way and we stood condemned in our trespasses, Christ became the way. That if you look to Him, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. Look to Him, and only Him. And if you don't have a relationship with Christ, I encourage you, seek Him. Because this life, you're not promised to live to 80 years old or 100 years old, and you're not promised to die in a deathbed, nice and tranquil and peaceful. You're not. And this goes for the young people as well. I know as young people, we tend to see and we tend to think, I have a life ahead of me. But that's not always the case. Look to Jesus. Parents, point your children to Him every time. Point your children to Christ every opportunity you get. Because no one knows the day or the hour. May the Lord be with you. And may the Lord cause you to cherish Jesus all over again. To know Him for who He is and what He has done. As you are reminded that He is not going to forsake you. He's walking with you. Amen. Father, I pray that You bless Your word, and if there's anything that I said, may You delete it, erase it from the hard drive of our minds. And instead, Lord, allow only Your gospel to resonate. But not just in our minds, Father. Don't let it just be intellectual knowledge. Father, connect our hearts and our minds once again. Wherever there's a gospel disconnect, may that no longer be the case. May You bring gospel connection once again to Your people. Bring revival. Bring a passion and a fervor in the Spirit for Your gospel, for the Lord Jesus. That we can make much of Him in everything that we do, in everything that we speak, with everyone we engage and interact with. That our lives would be to represent Him as His ambassadors here on earth, for His glory. Lord, help us to sow those rewards, to send those rewards. Some, Father, as we heard this morning, want to go ahead and reap those rewards on this side of heaven. Father, we want to take our rewards on the back end, only to lay them at Your feet once again. Only to remember that we only, if any good we have done on this earth is only because of You. We want to lay down our crowns at Your feet, Lord Jesus. Help us to do so through Your Spirit. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.